I'm going to have our scripture reading for us this morning. And I want to tell y'all for a moment why I'm going to have our scripture reading for us this morning. It's because I want to say, I want to say thank you for Matt for leading our singing today and how much we appreciate and love him. And we're so thankful to have him and all he does here with us. We love y'all, and we've been thinking about y'all this week. Want to make sure I say that. But I also want to say, you know, I miss Jameson Oaks this morning, and I want y'all to know something about Jameson. We don't want to brag on ourselves, but sometimes it might be good to appreciate one another. Jameson Oaks is a young man, but boy, he does a lot for this church y'all don't know about. Jameson always makes sure somebody's ready to come up here and do the singing whenever the kids come up to give. And every Sunday morning, Jameson comes up to me before church starts and says, "John, what's the scripture reading this morning? I'm going to get this guy to read." That young man is a worker, and I'm thankful for him. Y'all should know that. You should talk to him. Tell him you love him. He's a good boy. This morning we're going to read from Scripture. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We read these in our Bible class, and I just thought it'd be good to think about this morning. 2 Corinthians, I keep trying to call it first. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 starting says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, and we know that as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort." Powerful words from the Apostle Paul. I was thinking about our lesson for this morning, and thought about an old hymn. One of my favorite lines from an old hymn said, "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end." Powerful, powerful words. I thought about those a lot as I thought about the text we're going to look at this morning. I hope you're all doing well. We're going to begin today by reading a little scripture from John chapter 4. And then we're going to comment on it and read a little more. We're just going to go through the story of John 4 this morning. It starts in John 4, chapter 1. We're continuing our movement through the book of John. In John 4, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." The fourth chapter of John's Gospel tells a dramatic story of a planned encounter between Jesus and a woman from the area of Samaria. And the point of this story is the same as a lot of the stories that you'll see so far in the Gospel of John. It's to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John records this event for us as another convincing proof of who Jesus is. The first six verses set the scene for how this encounter comes about. Jesus learns that the Pharisees know about his popularity, that it's greatly increasing. He's making and baptizing even more disciples than John. And the Pharisees' attention is turning away from John to focus on Jesus. Because of this, Jesus is going to leave Judea and go north to Galilee, away from Jerusalem, which is the heart of Jewish leadership and rule. Now, verse 4 tells us something really important. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, I don't believe that this is talking about a geographical situation to get to Galilee from Judea. Many Jews would travel through Samaria, but that wasn't the only way to get there. You could have crossed the Jordan River to the east and traveled through Perea and then crossed back into from the west into Galilee. John's point is bigger than geography. The Lord has an appointment in Samaria. He's got a goal, a plan. What is about to happen is not an accident, but part of that plan. So Jesus goes to Sychar in Samaria. Notice the emphasis that's being made because it's relevant to our story. This location is near the field that Jacob gave Joseph. In fact, this is Jacob's well. And Jesus goes to this well and sits beside it. And notice in verse 6, Jesus is wearied from his journey. He's tired. The humanity of Jesus is being exposed. And John, as a writer, never really hides the humanity of Jesus. He acknowledges it, how Jesus is God in a body. Remember, the words of this gospel began with the word became flesh and it dwelled, or tabernacled, another way to translate that word that I've always loved, among us. Jesus is God experiencing all the limitations and challenges of being in a human body. Well, that's kind of setting up the scene. I want us to go ahead and read through the rest of the story. That'll be verses 9 through about 26. And that's a bit of a lengthy reading, but stick with me and then we're going to talk about it. And that's going to be the rest of our lesson. So starting in verse 9, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where are you to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water.' And Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered him, 'I've got no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You're right in saying that you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and what you have said is true. The one you have now is not your husband.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I, who speaks to you, am he.'" Another way to translate that, a little more accurate, is "I am he." Jesus' disciples have gone into the city to get food. No doubt Jesus has sent them away to prepare for this encounter with this woman. And she comes to the well and Jesus asks her to give him a drink. Now his words startle her. This is not how you do things. And John explains why in verse 9. Most Jews were very disdainful towards Samaritans. This is why the parable of the Good Samaritan is such a surprising and shocking parable. She asks, how is it that a Jew would ask her for a drink? And Jesus responds that if she knew who he was, she would ask him for a drink. Now, think about that discussion and how that started. Jesus asked her for a drink, and she asked, "You're asking me for a drink?" And Jesus responds, "Well, you should ask me for a drink. If you knew who I was, the gift of God, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. And if I was the woman, I would have said, 'You asked me for a drink in the first place. What are you talking about, man? You're losing it.'" In verse 11, she asked him, how are you going to provide water, considering you don't even got a bucket, and this well is deep? Where are you going to get this living water? Now, it's important to understand that living water is very valuable during this time. That phrase doesn't necessarily just mean what we think of when we hear it, you know, of this spiritual blessing. But it also was a way to refer to running water, like a spring or a river. So this woman wants to know where he's going to get this living water. Living water is a valuable thing. Rather than having to work with a bucket to draw water up from a deep well, you could go to flowing water, a river. That would be very valuable. You could, with great ease, draw all the water you need. And so she's asking where this flowing water he knows about is. Further, she says in verse 12, having living, flowing water would make Jesus even greater than Jacob. He dug the well to get water. If Jesus can find it at surface level, then he must be a pretty impressive guy. And Jesus agrees with her assessment. The water Jesus is offering is better than what Jacob gave, because when you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. Further, the water Jesus has becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is using prophetic language to describe the water that he is offering. I want to read a few passages from the prophets this morning that sound a little bit like this. I think Jesus is drawing from some of these as he's teaching this woman this lesson. One is Isaiah 12, verses 2 through 4. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. Zechariah 14, 8 through 9 says, on that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer and winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one, and his name is one. Jesus is the answer to these prophetic utterances. He is the water that comes from the well of salvation. He is the living water that has literally flowed out from Jerusalem into Samaria during the morning of this story. I like what Ezekiel says in chapter 47, starting in verse 7. He says, as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into Araba and enters the sea. And the water flows into the sea and the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. And everything will live where the river goes. Ezekiel is seeing this prophetic image of what it will be like when salvation comes to man, when God sends the perfect temple. And he uses all these geographic terms to describe it. But he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about this water that's going to flow into our world and give life to all that receive it. And Jesus is trying to show this woman kind of all these things as he's using this fun metaphor with her. But she doesn't really understand what he's offering. She responds in verse 15, well, give me that water so I won't be thirsty. I won't have to come to the well any longer. And we need to see a common theme in the chapters of John. In chapter 2, the people misunderstand what Jesus is saying when he said he'd destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. In chapter 3, Nicodemus doesn't understand how this new birth works that Jesus describes. And here, we see the woman's not grasping what the living water that's being offered is. At the end of this story, we're going to see Jesus' disciples don't understand how he's not hungry and who gave him lunch. Everybody in all four of these little accounts of people not understanding, they're not understanding because they're thinking about the wrong thing. They're all thinking immediately in physical terms. They're so materially minded. We become so consumed by life sometimes that we no longer see with spiritual eyes. We kind of lose our spiritual discernment. Jesus can be quoting Scripture and we don't even know Scripture's being quoted. We become, as the writer of Hebrews warns against, dull of hearing. We are the woman in this story so often. Jesus has to try to move our hearts from the physical to the spiritual. We lose focus on eternity and we live in the now. In verse 14, Jesus just offered eternal life to this woman. And she doesn't want to have to come out in the heat of the day and pull water up out of the well. That's what her concern is. The same occurs today. That offer of eternal life is made by our Lord, and all we want to do is figure out how we can relax and take it easy. We want easy Christianity. We want easy grace. Where I can treat Jesus like a club, where I come in and I pay my dues occasionally and I show up when I want. Jesus is offering eternal life, and we're asking if we got to come to church on Sunday night. Jesus is proclaiming living water, and we're asking how Jesus is going to make my life more convenient. So what does Jesus do? Well, he's got to wake us up. He's got to make us listen. And so Jesus tells her to go get her husband. She says she doesn't have a husband, and Jesus knows this. He says that he knows, and that's why he said it in the first place. He's trying to make her think about something. How does your life look spiritually? I'm trying to talk to you about your life's spiritual state. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And notice her response. Now she gets it. Oh, you're a prophet. Jesus exposed the sin in her life, and she realized who she was talking to. Now she's awake to a spiritual discussion. Jesus exposing our sins is this loving act that he does towards us. It would be cruel on God's part to sit silently and hope it works out for us. We need to know what's wrong so we can know to change it. We need to know our sins so that we can wake up. And when we see our sins, then we'll be more concerned about our eternity. When we forget about our sins, we forget that they can lead to condemnation and perishing. And we concern ourselves with just the worldly goings on of our day. When I remember my condition as a sinner, then I'll care about my eternity. I'll care about my life with God. I'll keep my eyes on Jesus. Sometimes I just need a little reminder that there's more to life than the water I'm drinking and the food I'm eating. It's a lot bigger than that. So the woman has a spiritual question. Okay, you're a prophet. Let me ask you something. The Jews say that God's got to be worshipped in Jerusalem. And the Samaritan ancestors worship God on the mountain that they're near because Moses has commanded that an altar be built here in Deuteronomy 27. So who's right? And Jesus responds that the time's coming when God will not be worshipped at a place, but through a person, through Jesus. And the message of John 2 kind of fills us in at this point. If you go back there, Jesus talked about how there was going to be a new temple where people worship God, meet God, where they find atonement. Salvation comes from the Jews means that the Messiah would come from the Jewish people. That he's going to be the source of eternal life and be the one who is worshipped. Jerusalem's irrelevant. Jesus is what matters. And the time has come when worshipers are not identified by their attachment to a shrine or a place of worship, but by the worship of the Father. Further, the Father's looking for people who worship him properly. And the implication there is that the worship in both of these places, this woman is listed, aren't proper. Since God is spirit, proper worship of God is a matter of the spirit, not just a physical location or a physical posture or an external ritual. God wants worship from the heart, because the heart is what leads to proper worship. If I truly love the Lord and I understand his grace towards me, then I'll worship him in the way that he wants, with the heart that he wants. She responds that she knows the Messiah is coming, and when the Messiah comes, he'll explain all things. She doesn't really seem to fully accept this answer, but in verse 26, the main point of the story comes to light. Jesus tells her, "It's me. I am," is the way you literally translate it. I know what I'm talking about concerning worship because I am the Christ. I am the Savior. I am here. And that's why I can offer you this living water. And now, the light bulb kicks in. Jesus offered to give something to her so that she could experience full and true satisfaction in her life. Think about those words. Whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. I bet her mind must be reeling, just kind of going back over the conversation they've just had, thinking about what he's been saying and what he's suggesting and what's happening here and who she's met. What you are lacking in your life, Jesus can supply. You think it's everything else that's the problem. But we fail to realize that when our life's not right with God, that we're thirsty and we're unsatisfied. This woman has had five husbands and is now on her sixth man. She is thirsting, but the water she is drinking is only giving temporary relief. And this exactly is the description of the world we live in. We try something. We find temporary enjoyment only to thirst again. What false well are you running to only to find disappointment and loss? Jesus offers living water for the condemned to call them to eternal life. And we need to move our hearts from all these physical concerns to spiritual concerns. The light is shining in the world so that we don't have to be blinded by the darkness any longer. Satan is blinding us with the things of this world, causing us not to see the treasure that is Jesus and the living water that he provides. And we need to see that what Jesus is offering is more valuable than anything this world can offer. It's like he said himself, he is the pearl of great price that people should sell all they have to acquire. Jesus, the gospel, the story of his life and his resurrection and his death, it's the treasure worth everything. And whatever else you think you need, nothing is going to fill you up, is going to keep you satisfied, is going to help you in this world like Jesus. Where's your heart this morning? That's what I want you to think about today. Are we like the woman at the well? I know sometimes I am. We get so caught up in the spiritual or in the physical that we miss the spiritual. We get frustrated. We lose focus. And we just stop really caring the way that we know we should about God and about our life with him. Do you need Jesus? If you need him today, if there's anything we can do, if there's any prayer we can offer, any comfort we can give, if you need to be baptized and become part of the family, whatever it is, we want to do that. I guarantee you, whatever you need, he's the one that's got it. If you have a need this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Songbook, turn with me to number 895. 895. We'll sing this one and be dismissed in prayer. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. The end I know is nearing. By faith I look away to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by.
Amen.